Good evening. People who read their Bibles will often recognize a passage that reads, "Not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. As you have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of the faith." That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through verse 10. There's a story that's told about a man who was always trying to look for the loopholes in the law. And so he decided that he would buy a $15,000 box of vintage imported cigars. And he took out an insurance policy on them, as he did all of his valuables, insuring them against all potential damage, including fire. And so he, when he had smoked the last of them, filed an insurance claim, claiming that they had been consumed by fire. The insurance company, as you might imagine, didn't like that, and so they took him to court, but they lost. They said in the court proceedings that the insurance policy did not specify what fires were included and excluded in their policy. So the man smugly took his check and went down to the local bank and he cashed it. And the insurance company had him arrested as soon as he cashed it and charged him with 24 counts of arson, one for each cigar. Now there may be more urban legend to that than truth. We can appreciate the old idea that what goes around comes around. And you reap what you sow. You know, in the common vernacular today, we often talk about something being karma, a spiritual principle of law and effect that says that an individual, based on the spiritual application of their actions and their intentions, are influencing their future. But I think you would understand, I hope you do, that the idea of karma is a tenet, it's a doctrine of Buddhism and Hinduism, and it's tied to the doctrine of reincarnation. With their idea of karma, as it's technically meant, one who is doing good will in the next life reap that with a higher state of consciousness, and one who does bad is going to see the karma of that and coming in a lower form of life in the next life. And what somebody is always trying to do is through good deeds get higher and higher until they enter into nirvana. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not truth. But there is no denying that there is a law of sowing and reaping of cause and effect. When the Apostle Paul refers to that here in Galatians chapter 6, he is simply echoing an idea that's taught in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You saw it in Proverbs 22 in verse 8. You see it in Hosea 8 in verse 7. You see it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But more basic than that, God has woven it into the illustration of creation. We see it all the time in what's around us. When we think about our lives, we are leaving a legacy that is going to be bequeathed, that's going to be handed down to our descendants. And how and what we are sowing materially affects what is going to be reaped out of that. We can't sow seeds of negativity and expect to reap a crop of encouragement, a seed of sin and reap on the other side of that holiness. And we can't sow seeds of neglect in Bible study or in our prayer life or in good works and hope to reap positive benefits out of that. So the Apostle Paul is laying out before us a principle that he wants us to get. And it seems to me that there are distinct possibilities that are found in our text of what kind of seed we are sowing. And I submit that everybody in this auditorium, everybody who might be listening to it otherwise, everybody who is alive in this world today and has ever lived or will ever live, is subject to one of these few possibilities. Let's notice them together. First of all, I want you to notice that the seed that we might sow is selfish seed. And this is where the Apostle Paul begins. And you know what I like about so much of the Bible is that sometimes or often the problem is laid out there for us and then the solution is to be found. Do you notice as Paul constructs what he says in this paragraph that he first deals with the negative and then with the positive? And it's interesting that what we read in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, it's not just a proverb that God just dropped down into Scripture right there. It's actually part of a broader context. Paul has already been talking about this subject. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Chapter 5 and verse 16. That the Spirit is in contest against the flesh. And the flesh is in contest against the Spirit. Galatians 5:17. He contrasts the deeds of the flesh, which are manifest or evident, Galatians 5:19 through 21, with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And then we see that we have put away the ways of the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:24 and 25. So Paul is simply continuing to talk about the same subject. And he starts with those who have sown to the flesh. As he begins to talk about the legacy that we might leave, he begins by talking about a distinct group. But who is this group? This is the group that Paul has in mind back up in chapter 5 in verse 19 through 21. You'll notice there that he lists 15 specific actions and then one general principle, a things like these. And it's not necessary for me to sit down with you and to develop in this lesson all the specific ways that one might be guilty of each of those 15 things or even the things like these. What that is the Apostle Paul saying, here, I want to give you a barometer. I want to give you a measuring stick so that you can look into your own life and to examine yourself very carefully and say, what is the nature of the seed that I am sowing in my life? Am I sowing to my flesh? Well, how do I know that? Am I sowing those deeds of the flesh? The Apostle Paul says that those who do those things, and he says it two different ways in the context. He says first, in Galatians 5, in verse 21, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Put another way, he's saying, those who serve their flesh are not going to be saved in the end. He says it a different way in our text. In Galatians 6, and verse 8, he says, that they who sow to the flesh shall from their flesh reap corruption. And that was a specific word that the Greeks used. It was a word used to describe the decomposition of organic matter. You know, you don't wash out your garbage can in between the times that there's service. You go out there, you lift the lid. You know what that is. It's also the word used to describe an abortion in the first century Greek language. It's the word used to describe the inward effect on the moral person, and it is the word to describe inward depravity. Now, Paul takes that word and he uses it in even a stronger sense, if you can imagine that. He is saying that those who are sowing to their flesh are those individuals who are going to everlastingly be destroyed. This is the same idea that Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 9. It's also the same concept that Peter is using to describe the outcome of the ungodly in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, who reap the wages of wrongdoing for their doing. In 2 Peter 2:13, he uses that word corrupt there in that text. So Paul and Peter are talking about the same subject in both of these chapters. You know, my dad used to say it this way. He says a lot of folks would like to sow their wild oats and they want to pray for a crop failure. Paul's saying it doesn't necessarily work that way. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Now, sometimes it's going to happen that it's a more direct impact. There's a harsher consequence between two people who do the same thing as far as earthly consequences are concerned. In other words, two people can sow to their flesh, and one may reap an immediate result of that, and somebody may not, but it may happen for them later. 1 Timothy 5:23 and 24. I remember when I was preaching in Livingston, first place I preached, I also was the chaplain, so I was a reserve police officer, and I remember a call that came in one night. The call came in that a man had stabbed his live-in girlfriend while drunk. And as that occurred, one of the neighbors in the park called on this man and he jumped into his truck and he got into a high-speed chase that ended when he lost control on a curb and he hit a large fuel tank which exploded on impact, killing him instantly. And I thought about this at the time. Here is a man that went out into eternity as a drunk, violent fornicator who was exceeding the limits of the law as he went out into eternity. It doesn't usually happen that dire, that direct, and that immediate. Sometimes it's much more subtle, and it's much more gradual. But if we keep this in the context of what Paul is saying in Galatians, Galatians is devoted to a people who were trying to justify themselves through legalism. They were trying to earn their salvation by keeping law. And the Apostle Paul says, if you do that, you will fall from grace. They were relying on their own power. They were relying on their own strength. And they had created a religion that was based on what they could produce. And the Apostle Paul says, it's going to lead you into every kind of fleshly living imaginable. A religion that is based on my power is too weak. A religion that is based on my goodness is too bad. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, as we start this discussion of what legacy that you're leaving in your life, what kind of life that you are leading, decision by decision, choice by choice, one possibility is that you sow selfish seed. But I want you to notice what he says next. He says that there's also spiritual seeds. He makes a contrast here. He says, they that sow to the flesh, and then he says, They that sow to the Spirit. Now, unfortunately, in 21st century America, we need to do a little defining of terms. I don't know if you meet anybody day by day, and sometimes you get into a religious discussion, and they may say to you, hey, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And they mean something very specific by that. They may probably will say, I'm not into this organized religion. I just believe in this personal relationship that I've kind of constructed. I've formed it out. And me and God have an understanding. It may be even more nebulous than that. And if you want to try to find out how 21st century Western culture views spirituality, you can see it by way of contrast. Somebody who holds to a spiritual mindset in the secular sense or in the worldly sense will say that religion is based on faith. But that spirituality is based on feeling. They'll say that spirituality breeds tolerance, but religion breeds bigotry. Or they'll say that religion is based on fear. Spirituality is based on love. Now, they're setting their own terms, but basically it equates to this. In our culture today, that spirituality is a personal, subjective standard that I determine. And you can't tell me. And this can't tell me. Whereas religion, rightly done, is an objective, measurable standard. When Paul says, they that sow to the Spirit, when we're talking about spiritual seed, we're not talking about spirituality as the culture thinks of it. We're talking about spirituality as the Bible refers to it. God tells us that we need to be spiritual beings. We have a spirit. And in our spirits, we need to be those who are sowing to the Spirit. But what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, thankfully, the translators help us with that, because that word Spirit in the original language doesn't have a capital letter to help us. You've got to have context to understand what Spirit is meant. It's not the human spirit, it's the Spirit of God. And you can look in context and see how Paul has been using the word that way. So what he's saying is that if you sow the seed of the third person of the Godhead, then you're going to, from the third person of the Godhead, reap eternal life. But how do I do that? How do I sow bear the fruit of the Spirit in my life? How do I know how to bear love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? Now, some of those answers are found in Galatians, but some of those answers are found in the rest of the New Testament. I don't know how to do those things without the revelation that the Spirit moved men to write. When I think about this process, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit of God knows the things of the mind of God, and he combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 13. And so how do I know how to walk by the Spirit? I've got to consult the revelation of the Spirit. Where do I find the revelation of the Spirit? I find it in his word. He tells me how to bear the spiritual fruit. Now, what you'll notice is that this is the second option. But out of this second option, there are two other observations that we need to make. That third, that spiritual fruit, that this spiritual seed is strong seed. You know, we need an encouragement here in verse 9 because of two things similarly that can happen. I can lose heart. I can grow weary. God knew that living according to my flesh would in the short term be easier. It's easier for me to listen to my desires and what I want to do. It's harder for me to follow the leading of God through His Word to do those things that are contrary to my nature. So how am I going to hang on? How am I going to do what God wants me to do? Well, that's why he says, don't be weary, because you'll reap if you don't faint. You know, everybody knows about what happened to my Bulldogs last night. There was another team in Georgia that was playing. Did you happen to see that score? Georgia Tech was playing Clemson. It's the most points Clemson scored on a team in 100 years on the road, 73-7. And I kind of say, not karma, but that's maybe what comes around goes around. Because the most lopsided victory in the history of football, Georgia Tech was on the winning side. Did you know that on the losing side was a team from the Cumberland College over there in Williamsburg, Kentucky? It was in 1916 and the final score was 222-0. Cumberland College never got a first down. They were mauled. And in the second quarter, one of the players for Cumberland fumbled the ball and he yelled to a fellow player, according to eyewitnesses, pick it up, pick it up. And he said, you pick it up, you dropped it. And that's kind of how the day went for him there. You ever feel that way spiritually in life? You feel like you're getting knocked down again and again? When you're trying to bear spiritual seed, you're going to get weary. What makes us weary in trying to do the right thing? Well, I can't be exhausted, but just think about some of the possibilities. We grow weary. We may not have the strength to bear the seed if we do what we do for the Lord without any recognition or appreciation. And I know that those of us who are trying to bear spiritual seed, we're not looking for an attaboy from men, but we all understand that doing what we're trying to do without any kind of appreciation for that can make it very hard, and we might want to give up. I believe the Apostle Paul would say to us in circumstances like that, look, you keep bearing that strong seed. Don't allow this to make you weary and lose heart. But also when you're trying to sow spiritual seed, what can happen is that you can be subject to the criticism of others, even other Christians. Active Christians, church leaders face this all the time. And all I can say to you, if you find yourself in that circumstance, is to remember the old adage, that if you want to avoid criticism, simply do nothing, be nothing, say nothing. But if you're trying to do what's right, there's going to be somebody who's going to tell you how you could have done it better. And they're probably sitting somewhere on the sidelines. Keep bearing that spiritual seed, that strong seed. But you know, when you're trying to bear spiritual seed, sometimes there are going to be people who will misrepresent you and even be dishonest with regard to what you're doing, for whatever reasons are motivating them. And it could be that when you're trying to bear spiritual seed, that you just are facing fatigue and burnout. Maybe you've been in that Bible classroom for a long time. Maybe you feel like you'd like to have some relief, but you don't see it coming. Or maybe you're serving the Lord in some way that is not glamorous and that's difficult, and you don't feel like there's anybody else who's willing to help to do that work. All I can say is don't lose heart. Don't grow weary, because in due time you will reap. God promises it. The only monument in the entire world that's made in the shape of a bug and that's made to honor a bug is in Fort Rucker, Alabama. Down there in southeast Alabama, in 1915, the Mexican boll weevil had come up and had devastated 60% of their entire cotton crops. And so, in desperation, they turned to the peanut. And by 1917, they were the pace of the entire nation. They were growing more peanuts than any other county in the United States. And so they erected this monument in town in deep and profound appreciation of the boll weevil, who was a forerunner of great prosperity. Go to Fort Rucker. I believe it still stands. The instrument of suffering became the means of blessing. May I encourage you, as you're trying to bear spiritual seed and you're trying to be strong and not lose heart and not grow weary, the instrument of your present suffering may be the means of your future blessing. But then may I submit that there's another aspect with regard to this seed that we sow, and that is that spiritual seed. Spiritual seed is serving seed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we come to see what is said here with regard to that, I want you to notice a principle of planting and reaping. That it takes more than seed to grow a crop, doesn't it? It takes water. It takes weed control. It takes fertilizer. It takes good soil. And when it comes to bearing spiritual seed, you need more than just seed. And the Apostle Paul sets up for us what you need. One of the things that you need is opportunity. As you have, therefore, opportunity. You know what God does not expect you to do? He does not expect you to do what it is impossible for you to do. He does not expect you to do what you're unqualified to do, what you're unprepared to do. But a beautiful thing about sowing spiritual seed is that it can open up new doors of opportunity. It can cause you to grow so that you're able to do what it is that you could not do before. So Proverbs 3 verse 27 says, when there's something that you have that your neighbor needs, do not withhold it if it's in the power of your hand. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. And so I'm on the lookout. I want to grow. I want to stretch. And as I do, I may have more opportunities. But God does not expect me to plant seed that I've not been prepared to plant. But it also requires impartiality. Will you notice what he says? As you have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good to select few people. Isn't that a great, easy principle to follow, isn't it? Let us do good unto people who I like and people who are like me. Let us do good unto people who are of the same social and political viewpoint as me. Let us do good unto those who are of the skin color as me. It's not what it says. Let us do good unto all men. Do you see the impartiality there? James had to address this. There were some in the congregation that were treating the rich very well and were neglecting the poor and were making them feel second class. James 2 and verse 1. We're not to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with personal favoritism. Jesus put it this way. He says, hey, you want to make a feast or a dinner for somebody? Don't invite your relatives or your brothers or your friends or your rich neighbors, because they'll be in a position to repay you and you'll have your reward in full. But when you make a dinner, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, because they have no means to repay you. And your reward will come in the resurrection of the righteous. And so I want to approach my opportunities to sow this spiritual seed with impartiality, not favoring one over another. But then I also see that I have to have fraternity. There is a group that I am to give preferential treatment to. Romans 12 talks about it. Paul talks about it here. And that's of the household of the faith. Not just a few of my close friends who are in the household of the faith, but the entire house. I want to practice that same generosity, that same hospitality, that same fraternity to every spiritual family member, because we're trying to go to heaven together. And we want to help one another to do that. You know, when you think about what space agencies have learned, and science has learned a lot of it through what we see in wartime innovations. One of the things that they learned is that the Earth turns 1,000 times faster at the equator than it does at the poles. And space agencies have used that knowledge to their advantage, and so they try to launch their rockets into space as close to the equator as they can. Because by doing so, they'll reach orbital velocity, 28,000 kilometers an hour, a lot faster. They'll get to geosynchronous orbit quicker. They can launch for less fuel from the equator than they can away from it. Or they can have more payload for the same amount of fuel by launching from there. If you're trying to sow spiritual seed, you find yourself in the center of it all, it may seem like life is moving a lot faster for you there. But you can use that speed of that momentum to your advantage to realize, as you sow spiritual seed, that by being active in the work of the Lord and not growing weary, what you'll find is that you can deliver more payload for the kingdom. You know, all of us are at a different point in the journey. We don't know where that is on the journey. But we have lived enough, if you can comprehend the lesson tonight, to be able to look back in the rearview mirror and to see some of life behind us. And as you do, Paul says, you can determine, you can see what kind of crop you've been planting, what's growing in the garden of your spiritual life, that it is either flesh or it is spiritual. But spiritual seed is strong seed. It's serving seed. Paul makes it clear it's the only life to lead. We're about to go out from one another, out into a world. That's sowing to its flesh. And this week we need to be reminded of what kind of seed it is that we're sowing. Spiritual seed. And you may get knocked down a few times this week in trying to do that. Don't give up. Realize that what you have is a servant's opportunity. You're going to have opportunities. You need to approach it impartially, not forgetting your brothers and sisters in Christ. This evening, that there's one who needs to respond to heaven's invitation. This could be your invitation. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel. If you need to act on your faith in Christ to repent and be baptized, we would love to help you to do that tonight. If you're a child of God who in any way needs to respond to heaven's invitation, we would encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.